It is a great thing to be in the house of the Lord this morning, so thank you. I do want to just say happy Father's Day to the fathers out there, so happy Father's Day to you. And recognizing, though, at the same time, that there are those of us that may not have the greatest relationship with our fathers. But the good news is that we have a heavenly Father who loves us, who's perfect, who paid the ultimate price by sending his only son to die in our place. He gave the greatest gift that any father could give. And so while earthly fathers are just, we fail, we fall short, just ask my kids. We make mistakes. The good news is we have a heavenly Father that loves us immeasurably. Amen? Amen, amen. Well, it is so good, again, to be here together in the same place at the same time, to not have a have to focus on a camera and a smiley face balloon that is representative of all you. Because when I imagine you in your homes, you're smiling and you're happy, right? Isn't that true? Yes, you're happy because you're home, right? That's why you're happy. What's that? We're happy because you're here. Well, I'm happy that you're here too. And so for this week, we're gonna take another pause out of the Blueprints for Life series that we've been in, which has just been an amazing series. I if I can say that, you know. But I just have appreciated so much what God has been showing us and teaching us. And next week we'll resume that. And I can't wait. I cannot wait to unpack for us just all that Jesus has gotten sore for us for the remainder of the summer. That's what the blueprints will take us through. But this morning, I want to focus our intention on anticipation. See, I created a pause there for you to anticipate what was coming next. Was it effective? You see, what I want us to do is I want to look at what does God have for us. We've had this pause, and we celebrated last week God bringing us back together as a family, as a body of Christ, worshiping together under the same roof. And so we celebrated that. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 29 and just helping us understand that in the midst of kind of like an exile, that God is drawing our attention to him. And so this week, I want us to focus on it. What is God drawing our attention to? What do we have to look forward to as the body of Christ here at Faith Bridge? And really, there are two parts to this message. It's almost two messages rolled into one. But the reason for that is because they are inextricably tied together. Have you ever heard the phrase, losing sight of the forest for the trees? Well, this morning, we're going to look at the forest as well as a tree. Because we can't see the forest without understanding how the trees make up the forest. And so this morning, I want us to look at God's redemptive purpose that involves not just us as individuals, but also those of us as a corporate body. And so as we dive in this morning, what do we anticipate for the future? What is the purpose of the church? And I want to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4, just briefly. Ephesians chapter 4. I think There are a lot of theological reasons and a lot of theology that's been written about the church. Ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church, which is rooted in the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out ones. So we are the called out ones. What have we been called out of? We've been called out of darkness and into light. We've been called out of bondage to sin to becoming slaves of righteousness. We've been called out and set apart. We've been made holy just as Jesus himself is holy. But beyond the theology, there's the practical element of being the church, being the ecclesia. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you all, remember that from last week? I urge all of you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, Paul is talking about the practical application of the church. And what does he say? He says, I pray in verse 3, I pray that you're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity, especially in our day and age today, if you look at our culture and what's going on, we are a fractured society. Amen? We are very fractured. We have so much diversity. But where's the unity? Where is that theme, that strand, that calling that draws us together? You know, I think back, as tragic as it was, but September 11th was a day that brought the country together. It unified us. And other things like that have brought us together. But we live in a day and age where we are as fractured can be. And so I think Paul's call to unity in the Spirit is especially relevant for us today in the church, in the body of Christ. Because unity is what brings us together. It used to be marriage from the Princess Bride. Marriage is what brings us together today. No, it's unity. Unity that brings us together. But that can't be possible apart from a working of the Spirit in our lives. Now, a couple of things that I want to address in unity is that unity does not mean uniformity, right? Uniformity means that everybody looks the same, everybody thinks the same, everybody does the same. No, Paul is talking about unity in the midst of diversity. And unity in the midst of diversity is only possible through the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of individual believers. Look around the room. Does anybody look like you? Are we the same? Did we all grow up in the same area? Do we all have the same experiences in life? No, all of those differences, all of those unique experiences, God uses to make us into who we are. Do you all have the same personality, the same likes and dislikes? We can all agree that the Giants are the best baseball team. See? Guys are letting me down. We can't even agree on something as simple and as trivial as that. But we have to be united. We have to have unity in the Spirit in order to achieve the mission that God has called us to. Not just the mission of the church, big church, the big C, but the church, little c, here as locally expressed at Faith Bridge. There are three things that are important in the life of the church. We need to be united in our orthodoxy. Say it with me. Orthodoxy. What is orthodoxy? Anybody want to guess? Orthodoxy comes from two words. Ortho, meaning right or correct or ordered. Doxy, doxa, meaning word or thinking. So right thinking. Orthodoxy, right belief. Right? The doxology we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. So having right belief is what brings unity. So we have to be united in our orthodoxy. We have to agree on the essential truths of the Scripture. The second thing, and a lot of times, we stop there, right? We stop at orthodoxy. Well, you agree, we believe the same thing so we can get together. But that's only one part of being united. There's also orthopathy or orthopathy, right? Say it with me, orthopathy. Orthopathy comes from having ordered or right pathos, emotions, feelings, genuine experience. So not only is it important for us to have unity in our thinking, we also have to be united in our experience of the blessing and of who God is as he has revealed himself to us through Scripture, as well as how he's revealed to us individually in our experience and our walk with Christ. So we have orthodoxy, orthopathy, and we have also orthopraxy. Say it with me, orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is right practice. How we actually live out what we know to be true, what we feel to be true in our heart, does it lead us to right action? See, too often in the church, we stop at the head, don't we? And if we don't agree, what happens? We go somewhere else. We create our own denomination. Think about it. We have over 30,000 different denominations in the Christian church in the United States of America. 30,000. Isn't that crazy? Because I don't agree on this one piece of doctrine. Which really, actually, it's not so much I don't agree with how you formulate it, it's you don't do the things that I like you doing. And so we miss out on the unity that we're called to by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul because of the diversity. There is one body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. What is that one hope? That hope is one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is saying, Ephesian believers, don't allow yourselves to get fractured because of the diversity of your experience, but rather unite under the banner of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's really God's practical heart for the church, for the body of Christ, working together, moving together for his glory, for his kingdom, in the midst of diversity. Now, how is that possible? Because we're all different, right? We all don't have the same opinions about everything. I like the room cold with the air blowing. Can I get an amen? It is Father's Day. My wife does not want the air blowing. It has led to all sorts of consternation in our family. We need counseling. We couldn't even agree how many kids to have. Unity and diversity. But it doesn't happen apart from, that's the forest, right? That's the forest. But it doesn't happen apart from the individual trees growing in the forest. And that's why I want to take us now. Because that unity can only be achieved when we as individual members are living our lives according to the expectations of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah is a prophet of the Lord. His ministry was during the time of King Jotham and Jotham's son Ahaz and Jotham's grandson Hezekiah. And you can read about them in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. You can, and as well as the Chronicles. You can read their story. But Micah was an outsider. He was not necessarily born in Jerusalem. He was an outsider. He was an authentic prophet of the Lord. When at the time there were a lot of false prophets preaching false prophecies to the people, saying, actually, life's not as bad as it really is. God's going to bless you. God's going to heal you. And Micah's like, no. You guys have fallen so far astray from God's covenant, from God's promises, as the people of Israel, as the people of Judah. And you know what? If you don't correct your behavior, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get really bad. And so actually through Micah's ministry, Hezekiah was able to repent and actually see a season of favor in the eyes of the Lord, and they were withheld. The Assyrian army did not capture Jerusalem because of Hezekiah's response to Micah's preaching. Now as a preacher, that's amazing that somebody actually listened to what the preacher had to say and they went and did it. But it's not because of the preacher, it's not because of Micah, as much as it was Micah being faithful and obedient to God's call, faithfully representing the Lord to the people, and the people responding and saying, you know what, we need to listen up. And so in this section of Micah, Micah's broken into three separate sections. In this section, in chapters 6 and 7, you have this case that God is bringing to the people. So if you could imagine sitting in a courtroom and God is the defense lawyer and he is coming up and he's giving his opening argument to the plaintiff, which is the people of Israel. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. You see, God is appealing to the foundations of the world to be his witnesses, because the foundations of the world even transcend in time humanity, because that was created first. And so he's going to the very foundations of creation to say, I need you to pay attention. Stand up as part of my witnesses. Verse 3 says, "Oh, my people, the people of Israel, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I've redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord." You see, God is appealing to his record of salvation and provision and protection over the course of the history of the people of Israel. And he's saying, what have I done to deserve this disobedience, this rebellion? Help me understand. I'm appealing to the very creation, the foundations of the earth. What is it that you have to say for yourself? Chapter 6, verse 6 of Micah is man's response. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Man's response, and it's actually singular here. So it's as though one man is standing on behalf of the entire nation. He's saying, what should I bring to you? Yes, you've provided us, you've saved us, but what do we do in return? If I gave you burnt offerings, calves a year old, would that be enough? If I brought you 1,000 rams with 10,000 rivers of oil, which is hyperbole, just torrents, this endless supply of olive oil, would that be enough? And if that's not enough, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Would that be satisfactory, God? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Notice the disparity in the man's response to the Lord's accusation. Everything that the man responds is external to himself, isn't it? Right? Should I bring you this? Should I bring you that? And if we recall in 1 Samuel, one of the most profound lines ever, and it comes when Samuel is talking with the Lord about Saul. And Saul had been commanded to not spare any of the livestock in the land that he was overtaking. Samuel shows up and he's like, "What is this that I hear? The lowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep." And Saul kind of makes an excuse. What does God say? He says, to obey is what? Better than sacrifice. What is so significant about obedience over sacrifice? Because I think a lot of times, like this man, and even in our own lives, we confuse sacrifice, living sacrificially, giving up things for mere obedience to the word of God. It's easier for me to give stuff externally so that people can see it rather than obeying. Can I get an amen? Because to obey means that I've got to kill myself and my will and my desire so that God's will and his desire replaces my own. As hard as it would be to give thousands of rams, we could give everything, all that we own, and our hearts would still be far from God. We could still not measure up and be obedient because the Lord doesn't care what we bring. Why? Because he owns everything. I mean, he's appealing to the foundations of the earth. Why? He created it. So anything that you and I can bring to God to give to God as sacrifice, honestly, we can't outgive God. Amen? Because he owns everything. So what is it that we have that only we can give that God doesn't already possess? Our heart, our will, our desire. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He's told you, O man, what is good. Okay, You want to know how to please God? You want to know what I want in response to this question with what shall I come before the Lord? He's told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness or love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To love, to do justice. I want to recall us to Matthew chapter 5. That sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. To do justice. Where in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." To do justice, to be peacemakers, to want to defend the oppressed and the disenfranchised. To love justice. But not only there, we don't want to stop with just justice. We also want to love kindness, love mercy. And this is that beautiful Hebrew word, chesed. You got to say it from the back of the throat. Say it with me, chesed. The chesed of God, the loving kindness, the peace and mercy of God. That is so amazing and so fulfilling. We're to call that love, we're called to love mercy in that way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So we're to do justice, we're to love kindness, and we're to walk humbly with our God. You see, God doesn't just want us to give externally. He wants us to give from in here. Because when we give from in here, when we live a life of obedience and surrender and submission to the Lord, anything and everything that we give outside becomes that much more pleasant and pleasing to Him. But it starts with a transformed heart. It starts with us seeking the Lord. So when we walk humbly with God, we can imagine God's favor and blessing, and he's not gonna operate in judgment and discipline and correction over us, but we're gonna be united and we're gonna actually experience the unity and the peace that He longs for us. Because as we walk humbly with God, we can now walk humbly with one another because our priorities are fixed on Him. So what does that mean for us here as the body of Christ at Faith Bridge? As we anticipate the future, I think the pursuit of unity together and the living of our lives and fulfillment of the Lord's requirement happens simultaneously. It's not like we experience both of these on two different tracks. I'm going to do this and then I can do that. They happen at the same time. As we pursue the Lord, unity is going to happen because we're going to desire to be together, to be focused on His purposes. And as we live our lives in response to God's mercy, as we seek to do justice, as we seek to love kindness and to walk humbly with God, we're going to see a proportionate increase in our unity. Can you imagine that? What happens when a house is divided against itself? It falls. But what happens when a house is united? It stands. Not only does it stand, but it becomes a picture, and it becomes a standard, it becomes a model. Not that we do that for our own pride, we do it for God's glory. Now, as we live in response to God's mercy, as we seek to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with Him, our desires and our motives will become more and more aligned with Christ's purposes and His plan. And one of Jesus' greatest desires is for the lost to become found. Would you agree with that? Right? That's the whole reason that Jesus came. He came on a rescue mission to seek and save that which was lost, which frankly was all of us. And Jesus' greatest desire is for the lost to become found. And through that, He has uniquely positioned you and I, each of us, within a specific group of people known as our oikos. God has uniquely called and positioned each one of us to shepherd a group of people, the 8 to 15 people in our lives, for His kingdom and for His glory, to seek that which was lost. Another desire of Jesus for his church is that the world would know that we're his disciples because of our demonstrable love for one another. It's one of my favorite verses in John chapter 13, that the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Love not just in, I love you, I love you, I love you. Wives, do you like it when your husband says, I love you, and then does nothing about it? No, love has to be followed up with action. It has to be proven. It has to be demonstrated. It's one thing to say, I love you, but yet our heart be far. And that's how we often approach our relationship with God, is I love you, God. See all these things I'm doing? See all these things I'm giving? And God's saying, yeah, that's great, but your heart's still far from me. Your heart doesn't break over the things that my heart breaks over. Your heart isn't shattered and torn because of the fracture in our society. You'd rather say, well, you know, they deserve it. They did this. They broke the law. Yada, yada, yada. Fill in the blank. And yeah, it's true. There are consequences for our actions. I'm not saying that there's not. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be. But is our heart being broken because it's a demonstration of sin and evil being rampant in our world? You see, as we demonstrate to the world our love for one another, which promotes unity, our future is going to be rooted in how well we love God and how well we love each other, as well as others who are not yet a part of our fellowship. Why? Because there's still lost people waiting to be found. There's still lost people who are far from God and who God has said, you and you, they're your responsibility. But it starts with you and I becoming a new creation through Jesus Christ. And only then can we live our lives according to his calling and purpose for our lives. So I want to just for a moment, as we anticipate the future, I want to cast a little vision. Can you imagine with me the kind of impact that we could have on our community as the body of Christ, pursuing justice, kindness, and humility before God, working from a place of unity for his kingdom and glory? Now, I don't know what that looks like, because I've only been here for 4 months. I don't know everybody yet. I don't know what God is how God has wired and shaped each one of you, but we're going to work on this together. And as we spend time together, seek unity, as we seek the Lord together, he's going to reveal to us his vision and his plan and his purpose for his church here. And friends, I am very excited about what that looks like, because God has a specific plan for us. There are people in this community that desperately need what we have to offer them. Desperately. It's a broken, I'm going to get emotional, I apologize. The Father's heart is broken. Today's Father's Day. His heart is broken because there are people who are going to hell. There are people who are lost and dying in their sin. We have the answer. There are starving people who need to know where the bread is, and we have the bread of life. There are people who are dying of thirst, and we have rivers of living water. How can we not say, Lord, here I am, send me? Just because I don't agree with this or that, or just because you fill in the blank. Unity in diversity, united by loving mercy, by doing justice and walking humbly with our God. Could you imagine? Can you imagine that the world knowing that we're his disciples because of our love for each other? Not kumbaya love, right? But love in action, love with skin on for his kingdom and glory. Can I get an amen? That excites me. That fires me up. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that we get to do this together, because that's the future that we have together in Christ. So with that, let's pray. And I'm going to invite the worship team to close us out. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word that God, that you didn't come to just leave us in our sin. You didn't come just to save us and rescue us and then for us to live a life that is totally disconnected from the reality of who you are, as though we were receiving some kind of insurance policy from hell. Lord, you called us, you've tapped each one of us, Lord, to have a relationship with you, Father, through Jesus Christ, to have our eternal destiny transformed, our natures totally replaced for your kingdom and your glory, Lord, so that we could partner with you, that you could use us as your body, as a living example, as a testimony of the transforming work of Jesus Christ, so that the lost may come to new life, the dead might become raised again. Lord, help us to focus on our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would seek unity in the midst of our diversity, because the gospel is what brings us together. Help us to love justice, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you in all of that we say and do. And all God's people said, amen.